Let me tell you a story of how it all began. In the beginning, when there was nothing, God had a plan in mind for creation. At His word, light was created. From the dust of the ground, man was formed. And everything God spoke and shaped into life was good. That is how it started.
Well, good morning. Great to see everybody. And we are starting a new series today. And it's titled Origin Stories. So we are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1 today, just starting. But over the next 5 weeks, we're going to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we're going to see what God says to Adam and Eve after they sinned. He makes them a promise that despite their sin, because of Him and who He is and His love for them, and not just them, but the people of this world, that He was going to send the Redeemer. And then, of course, we're going to go right into Easter. And we're going to celebrate that Christ came. We're going to celebrate the fact that He lived a sinless life. And we're going to celebrate the fact that in giving His life and shedding His blood, we can have forgiveness of sins. So, that's where we're heading over the next 5 weeks. But before we kind of jump into this origin stories, I wanted to ask you guys a question. What do you think is the most important part of the Bible, of God's Word? What would be the thing, the theme, the idea, or the concept that would be the most important thing to you, the most meaningful, the most impactful thing? Well, if you guys weren't in a crowd and we were talking, I'm assuming you would say, like I would, the gospel. The gospel. Is there anything better? I don't think so. And I know that the gospel can be used in pretty broad terms, but when we say gospel, it's pretty narrow because it focuses on Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. The gospel is that Christ came, that He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He was buried. And then He rose again on the third day, just like He had said He would. That's the gospel. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, places their trust in His, relies on what Christ did for them to be the sufficient payment for their sins, they have those sins forgiven, and they are given eternal life, and they are called a child of God. That's the gospel. So that's the pinnacle. That's the apex. Galatians 4 describes this. It says, just at the perfect time, just at the right time, Christ came. You know, the Bible is a long book. It's actually a series of books, but it is one story. And the climax, the pinnacle, the apex of this story, the culmination of this story is that Christ died for you and for me. And when He was raised from the dead, that was God saying to all of us so that we can know that He, in fact, had lived a sinless life. And that sacrifice of His life is sufficient payment. Now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So why are we going to go back to Genesis? What's the value in that? Well, one of the values is this, and I'm going to illustrate this concept, hopefully. Star Wars. You've seen this, right? I'm assuming you've seen this. Somebody upstairs has a lightsaber. I wanted to bring it down here and kind of do the whole thing. A little gimpy today, so I didn't do that. But it's also red. You know what red means, this lightsaber? Dark side. I'm like, Alex, why do you have a dark side lightsaber? Shouldn't we have the white ones that mean life and light? Anyway, so I've always been confused about the Star Wars series. Actually, I think other people are confused. Because did you see that picture? Which Star Wars was that? No. Who said four? Okay. You go to the 1977 crawl of the screen, you know, where the story starts, and it's pretty cool. It's like going kind of angled back. Look at 1977. It doesn't say New Hope. It doesn't say episode four. You know how I know this? Well, one of the... I didn't even hear that, but apparently it's humorous. What'd you say? Wow. You know, it's just so good to come and be loved. Safe place. So John, oh, I wasn't going to say his name. Sorry. One of our elders. Really smart guy. He's tried to tell me what you just said. And by the way, he was alive then too, but he thinks it's episode four. I said, no. It's Star Wars. They didn't have any of that stuff. It's Star Wars, John. And I don't get, like, you say one, and then this is four. No, this is the first one they made. This is the first one I saw. And then I saw the return of something, the Jedi. No, Empire Strikes Back, and then the return of the Jedi. I've seen those three. And John is looking at, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say his name. This elder's looking at me, and he has this disappointed look in his eye. And I feel it, much like you have. And I can feel that. And I know that he's thinking, a person of average intelligence, no, a person with even below average intelligence should be able to figure this out. And I'm like, no, John, there's 12 of them. Show that one. 12 of these things. Now, I have been forever confused about the Star Wars, the whole thing, all 12 of them. What do you think I should do if I really wanted to understand? I'd call John, say, I'm coming over, and we're going to watch him. I'm going to start in the beginning and go forward. That's what we're doing. And I tell you what, God's word and what he says to us is a lot more important than a Star Wars, a series like that. And we're going to go back, and we're going to start in the beginning, and the hope is that our hearts would be stirred, that we would see him bigger than he is already, that we would just have a better view of who he is and what he's like, how powerful he is, that he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's infinite, he's truth, he's sovereign, he is loving, he is good, he is powerful. That's why we're going back to the beginning. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. And as we do that over the next 5 weeks and in the future, I want you to understand that the way that we approach, and have been for probably 5-6 years now, that when we go into the book of the Bible, we want to teach thematically. Now, there are really good preachers, and I appreciate them, that teach expositionally. That's not thematic, but it's expositionally. They'll take a verse at a time and go through every single verse. It's a great way to teach. Other preachers who I am friends with and know well, and they're excellent teachers and communicators, and they do topical things. Well, we may do some of that some of the time, but our focus on thematic teaching. Now, what is a thematic versus non-thematic? Thematic moves the story forward. This is something in languages. This is something in a text or a narrative, a written story. There are things that move the story forward. The difference would be a non-thematic approach would be to look at each individual story and the experience of that and take that as an individual thing. That's how I was taught in Sunday school, right? Only a boy named David, and then Joseph, and then Moses, and then Jonah, and then Noah, and then Adam, and then... And each one of those was looked at as an individual story. But what we are going to see, and by teaching thematically, seeing how the thread, This scarlet thread of the gospel is interwoven starting in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sin, God says to them, I am going to send the Messiah, the Redeemer. He's not as clear as that. He says, I'm going to send the one who's going to crush my enemy's head. Kill him, destroy him. That's talking about Jesus. That's the beginning. You could start pulling that thread and see it interwoven throughout the Old Testament, all the way up to the apex of the story, who is Jesus Christ. So that's why we teach the way we do. We've done this. We did it in Revelation. We've done it in Philippians. We just most recently did it in the book of John. That's the approach that we take, the part that moves it forward. It doesn't take just an individual story and experience. It actually is looking broader and longer and farther out and saying, hey, here's the underpinnings of the meta-narrative of Scripture. I know it's a big word. It just means one story. God's word is one story of his relationship with humanity. Him restoring what was lost in the garden. Him wanting to see everyone's saved. And people say, why doesn't God return? Why doesn't he deal with these sinners that are out there doing horrible things in our country and our world, around the world? Why doesn't he judge them? Why doesn't he deal with this? And he tells us, don't think he's slack about his promises. God is going to keep his promises, but he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come into a knowledge of the truth. And as long as a person is breathing, even though they're sinning, they still have the opportunity to hear the gospel and be rescued and be redeemed and be forgiven and become a child of God, to have eternal life. That's why. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. It says, the account of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, I want you to key in on that. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day and darkness night. And the evening passed and the morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. Remember that. God said, and that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called this space sky. And the evening passed and the morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place. So dry ground can appear, and that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the water seas, and God saw that it was good. Thematic teaching looks at the patterns that when put together tells us one singular story. And so it's looking at this pattern, and we see that God said, and that's what happened, and it was good. Now, I just said we like to teach thematically, but what we're actually going to do today is expositionally, because we're starting in Genesis 1, and there's too much in there. So we're going to go very slowly through Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we're going to shorten that. We're going to bring it all the way down to just the first phrase, in the beginning. And the Hebrew word for beginning is bereshit. And this idea, this concept is before time. Before there was time, before there was anything, God. God was eternal. He's the one there. He's actually an eyewitness account to creation of the world. And so we're seeing that. And then so if we add to that this idea that there's an eternity, I want us to think about that for a minute. Maybe you don't think much about eternity, but I'm telling you, when I think about it, it like blows part of my, it just blows my mind. I kind of get lost in it. And that used to really bother me. God starts it off by describing this beginning, and then you think, well, what was before the beginning? Him, but for how long? Forever. We sang a song, right? It's talking about, or we were reading the scripture from Revelation, the God who was and is to come, always was. How do you reconcile that? And that used to really bother me because I like to be able to defend my faith. And I never could seem to defend that because I don't understand it. And then along the way, it occurred to me that everyone believes in eternity past. Everyone. And what I mean by that is this idea that this that we see came from nothing. No one believes that. And yes, there are some different theories as to how all of this happened, this world, this universe, how it all happened. I think about people that believe in the theory of the Big Bang, that they say that all of this happened, and if you ask them, well, where did this come from, and where did the earth come from, and where did the stars come from, and you keep asking them, and you just keep following the trail, you'll get to the point where there's only energy and matter left. And you say, where did that come from? And if they're honest, they'll say, it was always there. It's eternal. The deists that believe in intelligent design, because when they look at the world and they look at the rotation of the earth around the sun and recognize if it's any closer, it burns up. Any farther out, it will wobble out of orbit and this would be just a block of ice. They look at the eye, they look at DNA, and they say, no, no, no. When I see this world around me, I believe there's a designer. And that designer was there before the beginning. And what I believe, like them, that there's this intelligent designer. But I don't think he's just an intelligent designer. We're going to see in a minute, he's Elohim, the superior one. And not only is he a designer, and they think that he created or he started things off, and they say, like think of a clock, like a hand watch. When you see that, you think somebody made this. Somebody designed this. Somebody made this. And they think God made all of this, but then he wound up the little clock, and he set it on the table, and he walked away. I'll tell you what my God never does. That's walk away. Elohim. He introduces himself as the Supreme One. But he's also personal. He cares about his creation. He's involved with his creation. He loves his creation. He doesn't just spin it out and let it go. He cares. He never walks away. So, what else do we learn from that first phrase? In the beginning, God. God, Elohim. We got a little definition for you, and that's just the Hebrew word. And this is how the God of the universe introduces himself to us. Elohim. Elohim is the majestic ruler over all. Elohim is actually a plural word, and it's used as the same first name of God and sets him high above all others. It's actually often used in the singular, but they basically, for us, we would just add an S to it to say, no, that's plural. So there's something going on there. Well, what's going on there? It's called the Trinity, right? Now, I would doubt that someone back then that was reading that text would understand that. They would just have a glimpse, an idea that this is plural, and I'm not sure why. Because there's only one God, and he says that. But if you keep going through Scripture, think about how the book of John starts. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word is the person of Jesus Christ. We can go to Colossians and we'd actually see something even more detailed. It says that all things were created by Him, by Christ. Christ is the one who created. He was the active agent as part of the Godhead, the person, the Son, the Christ, Jesus, was part of the creation. It says all things were made by Him and through Him and for Him. So we can have that understanding. They might not have had that then, but it speaks of the Trinity, the singular God, this majestic one, the one who's over all things and everything. And then we get to creating the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and earth covers it. And what we can learn from that is that all the things that we see are from Him. He's the creator of these things. Next week, we'll be looking at the creation and Adam and Eve. The crown jewel of His creation were human beings. But the idea is, as you hear that and you think about this God who's introducing Himself, and he starts with eternity, eternity past, and then He brings in the Trinity. Isn't that hard enough? But that's how He introduces Himself. And the more that we see Him and we understand that in the ability to create, that He just speaks things into existence. You know, the word create there, creating the heavens and the earth, it's the Hebrew is bara. And really what that means is create from nothing. We're going to see later when Adam and Eve, it's going to say they're formed. When we see this word create, it's not how we use the word create. I get to work with some really creative people. And they can put together things like the little bumper that played after the prayer and before we got out here, right? And Alex put that together. He kind of knew what we were doing. We hadn't preached the message, and he put it all together. And it's so creative, and it's captivating. I think about Good Friday. We have a Good Friday service. And it's not really a service, it's just a time to come in and reflect and go through the stations of the cross. And the people that put that together do it in such a way that every year I go to that, and I'm always blown away of how I have so much intimacy with God as I walk through that. And they use their creativity. Some of you are creative and maybe you make things. But let me ask you this. Whether it's an idea or it's a concept, when you create something, when we say that, that really just means you're taking something that's already there and you're taking the material world and the things of the material world that God created and you're using that. No one's sitting around thinking, man, I've got a great idea, and that happens. Nobody. I used to have a boss that thought that's how it worked. I don't know where that came from. Might be a little wound there. And it's not Denny. It really isn't. Maybe it is Denny. He had a lot of vision, a lot of creativity. Missed that guy. Anyway, thinking about the way that we create, we have to take stuff that's already there and we can put together a different way. I think of Dream On Studios here in town. That crew is amazing. They can take a story and make it come to life. They can take an interview and make it come to life because they're so creative. But they are limited to the things that they can use in this physical world where God just says, let there be light. And your version might say, and it was so. NLT says, and that's what happened. So what does that do for us? Are we just talking theology today and kind of doctrine today and kind of get a improve on our God concept? No. I want you to think for a second just how when God says something and then it happens, what does that mean for you as you follow Him on this quest? You know, He's invited all of us. He's essentially begging all of us to follow him, to surrender to him and follow him on this quest. And there'll be dangers and there'll be perils and there'll be hardship. There'll be joy. There will be victory. There'll be defeat. And he's calling us into that. So how does this apply? Does this even matter? Oh, when you know that he is a God that's superior above all things, and when he says something, and then it happens. So when he tells you that nothing can separate you from his love, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. No hardship, no difficulty, no sin, no defeat. That's where it gives us confidence to keep taking steps to follow him, to continue to surrender. And not only does he speak it, and not only does it happen, what was the third part? And it is good. It's good. He speaks, it happens, and it is good. That's what we want to take away from this, this bigger picture, a better picture of the sovereign God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite, knows everything, sees everything, understands everything. And by the way, he loves you. He loves me. Isn't that amazing? So as you're leaving today, I want you to take that with you. I want to get ready to end our time. I just want to read this text again. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night, and the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of the heaven from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called this space sky, and the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the water seas, and God saw that it was good. I want to leave you with a couple of challenges. The first one is as you go through your week, pray. And just ask God to give you a clearer, better picture of who he really is. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for this church. Pray for me. That we'd all have a growing understanding of who he is, and we would be just more and more drawn to him. That we'd want to follow more closely because he is so good. I also want you, as you leave, to look at creation. Romans tells us when we look at creation, we can see who God is by looking at it. His power, how he takes chaos and he brings order. The way that the human eye has made our DNA. Think about human beings. Think about this world at large. Think about space. The universe. And let God become bigger and bigger as you look at his creation. That's a way that he wants to communicate to you. Yes, the written word, but also through his creation. And the last thing that I would just want you to do as you leave is to remember that God speaks and it happens and it's good. And you can trust him. So let's follow this scarlet thread as it leads us into a deeper and closer relationship with Jesus Christ.
So will I. It's a great song, for the message that we just received today. And we have a great opportunity to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you bow your heads as we close out this remaining part of the service? Father God, we celebrate you as King and Lord and Savior. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. And today, we thank you, Lord, for the word that we have received. As we take it with us this week, God, we thank you, Lord, for a move of your presence upon our lives where we go and we can be the hope of you, Jesus, to this lost and dying world. Thank you, God, that we are going to celebrate. Thank you, God, that we're going to praise you. Thank you, God, we're going to remember all that you've done. We'll always give you praise. I pray that you set our feet to dancing with great joy, and it may be remaining throughout this week as we come back for next week. We give you praise and thanks, and all of God's people shouts, amen, amen. Have a great week, everybody.